I'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. Just noticing, not this last song, but the song before. And I don't remember the exact words, but forget the channel and focus on the God of heaven. And that's what we're here for this morning. My first responsibility this morning is not to preach the gospel. My first responsibility is to worship the Lord. And you're not here to hear a guest speaker. You're here to worship the Lord. And I'm thankful to be a channel, and I hope I'll be an effective channel. But I hope that our focus will be upon His Word and upon Him and our Lord who authorized this Word. But having said that, let me just say I surely am glad to be here. I got to thinking this morning. My first meeting at Eastside was 50 years ago. Some of you sure have aged since then. I don't quite understand that. There's just not many places where you go where you've been holding meetings for 50 years. But that is the case. Sam Binkley was here, and some of you were here, and what a joy to be back with you. I'm glad Charlotte can be with me. I appreciate the concern you've expressed about Sewell, and of course we're concerned about that. We just hope it's a big bump in the road. Now, it's a big bump, but I hope it's just a bump in the road. And he'll be right back into his work again. I will tell you this. Yesterday I talked to him, and he said, well, I guess I've done pretty well. He said, last time I spent a night in the hospital, I was a baby just born. Now, I wonder about that, because he did have some surgery sometime back, and he may have forgotten, but he may have gone home that night. I don't know for sure. Glad to be Steve and his family there. Always a joy. We have such a great relationship. And that's true of so many of you who are here. I appreciate the Eastside Church and always enjoy being with you. Well, I've been assigned to preach some lessons on the Holy Spirit, and I'm glad to do that. Don't expect anything particularly new, but I do hope that we can confirm conclusions maybe we came to many years ago, and also maybe to help some who may be struggling with some of these questions. But it's not my purpose to somehow come up with something fantastic and new, and I don't think you want me to do that. So we're going to do our best to present lessons that will help us on the Holy Spirit. And let me just start out by saying that our first lesson will center upon the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit in man's redemption. And that's the revelation and confirmation of truth. But before we start there, we need some general facts about the Holy Spirit. First of all, we need to think of the Holy Spirit as a being. Just as God the Father is a being, and our Lord is a being, so the Holy Spirit is that. He is not just some gaseous substance floating around in the air. I went to a funeral sometime back, and the man speaking said, the Holy Spirit right now moving in and around these pews, comforting us who are sitting in these pews. Well, obviously, his concept of the Holy Spirit was of some kind of gaseous substance and just floating out here and doing mysterious things to people. No, he's a being. He can hear, he can speak, he can guide, he can bring to remembrance, he can glorify. That's why I had you to turn to John 14:26. Look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Here is activity. He will bring to your remembrance these things. He will teach you these things. So let's remember always that the Holy Spirit is a being, and when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we should use pronouns like he and him, not it. And if somehow I ever in these four lessons say anything about the Holy Spirit and refer to him as it, I will have made a terrible slip of the tongue. And I hope you'll be forgiving if I do that. So, the Holy Spirit, keep in mind a being, and never let that slip. He's one of the Godhead, or we sometimes say one of the three who make up deity. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And let's just be sure we remember that. Let me point out that the Holy Spirit was active in Old Testament days. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. He had a part in creation. Verse 1 of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. The Spirit of God. So he was there in creation. And a second thing I want us to see, and we're not going to cover much of this because this is not our main purpose, but the Holy Spirit guided those who erected the tabernacle and the various furnishings of the tabernacle and the making of the priest's garments. Turn to Exodus chapter 35. Look at verse 30 of Exodus 35. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and so forth. And here's the man who's going to lead the way in the erecting of the tabernacle. And he had the Spirit of God to help him in that work. And I'm turning to 2 Peter chapter 1. Surely it's no new thing to us that the Holy Spirit was the one who gave the message when the Old Testament scriptures were written. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Let me pause to say that's a verse that's been badly misunderstood. People will say, see, we're not to give interpretation of the scriptures. The scripture is not of any private interpretation. But the reference here is not the interpretation of the reader, it's the interpretation of the writer. What he's saying is, when Isaiah wrote and David wrote and Jeremiah wrote, they were not writing their own interpretation of things. Well, if they were not writing their own interpretation of things, where did they get that message? Verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Was the Holy Spirit active then in Old Testament times? And we've just touched the surface a little bit. Yes. But our primary interest is in the Holy Spirit's work in the gospel age. And that's where we're going to place our primary focus as we study these lessons. And as we've already said, the primary role of the Holy Spirit in man's redemption was to reveal and confirm the truth of God. Let me put it this way. You would not know today that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended to heaven. You would not know what to do to be saved. You would not know how to live as a Christian. You wouldn't know anything about the church. You wouldn't know about the hope of heaven or the dangers of hell, had it not been for the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you, is the Holy Spirit's role in our redemption an important role? Just think about it. All right, let's look first at the fact that the Holy Spirit's work was to reveal truth. And let's go right back to John chapter 14. Jesus is speaking to his apostles. May I emphasize that? He is speaking to his apostles. He's not speaking to me. And you'll see that if you look at verse 25 of John 14. Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you." Now that's not me. That's the apostle. "I've spoken to these things while I've been present with you." Now verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you." So Jesus had already told the apostles many of the things that they were going to be out teaching, but he didn't trust their memory. I'm glad of that. Aren't you glad of that? Do your memories ever fail you? Mine do. Getting more and more common, in fact. Yes, our memories fail us. Jesus didn't trust their memory. He said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will bring to your remembrance all those things that I've taught you." But let's go on to chapter 16. Look at verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." A good teacher teaches people as they're able to absorb what he's teaching them. And Jesus understood that. And he said, "I have many things to tell you, but you cannot absorb it now," if I may use that term. Look at verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." I have many things to tell you. You can't bear them down. But the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. What did we say was the primary role of the Holy Spirit in our redemption? The revealing of truth. But let me emphasize that what truth was revealed to them was not partial truth. It was all truth. Now, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You may remember that in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with the fact that we don't have our faith standing in man's wisdom, that man's wisdom will fail. But that doesn't mean that Paul has not preached wisdom. Look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known this, that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Paul, do you speak wisdom? Yes. It's the wisdom of God in a mystery. Don't let the word mystery frighten you. The word mystery in the scripture simply refers to something formerly hidden, but has now been revealed. Long time ago, I received an illustration from somebody, and I've used it ever since. Wasn't mine. I wish I'd thought about it. But before I come, I always put something in my pocket. It's hidden. Your eye can't see it. I can shake my pocket. Your ear can't hear it. And I have no doubt in my mind. I could go around this room and let every one of you guess 10 guesses as to what's in my pocket. And in the imagination of your mind, you do not know what's in my pocket. It's a mystery. The only way you can ever know is if I choose to reveal it to you. and always do. I can find it. Piece of a jigsaw puzzle. Now, if anybody comes out and says, that's exactly what I thought it was, I don't know what I'll do. Now the mystery has been revealed. What was in God's mind for the redemption of His people was hidden. Nobody with his eye could look into God's mind. No one with his ear could hear what was in God's mind. And nobody in the imagination of his heart could know what was in God's mind. The only way you could ever know would be if God chose to reveal it. Now look at verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God chose to reveal those things that had been formerly hidden in His mind. He revealed those things through the Spirit. And He did so to somebody called us. It doesn't tell us who the Paul would be among them, but we don't know otherwise who the us are. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And you may have a translation that says combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Are we learning something about the Holy Spirit? Here are all those things hidden in God's mind having to do with our salvation. But they were hidden. Even angels desired to look into those things, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1. But those things hidden in God's mind, He revealed by means of the Holy Spirit to a group called us, who in turn spoke those things. But they didn't speak them in their own words. They spoke them in words given to them by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to Ephesians. I want to go to chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery. Paul, how did you get it? How did you get this knowledge of the mystery? Well, I received it by revelation. A revelation is simply the noun form of the word revealed. That which was hidden in God's mind was revealed to me. I received it by revelation. Well, Paul, how can we get it? He says in parentheses, verse 3, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Aren't you thankful? Not only did they speak what the Holy Spirit gave them, they wrote it down. Paul, how did you receive it? I received it by revelation. How can we receive it? I wrote it down. And when you read, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now look at the next verse. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now we know who the us are. The holy apostles and prophets. That would be the New Testament prophets. Now let's pull all that together. What was hidden in God's mind, the mystery, was revealed to certain ones, and now we know the holy apostles and prophets. They spoke that message in their generation. They wrote it down so it could be preserved for us. And they spoke and wrote not in words of their own choosing, but words given to them by the Holy Spirit. So what's the first primary role? The revealing of truth. But how would anybody know it was the truth? Couldn't they just have made up this message and gone out to try to sell the world on this message that they've come up with? How would anybody know it was the truth? And so the Holy Spirit, who was revealing this message to them, also gave them the power to perform great miracles. They spoke in tongues. They healed the sick. They, on a few occasions, even raised the dead. I remember one occasion when Paul struck a man with temporary blindness. And through these miracles, people would know these men are speaking the truth. And those miracles, even though Philip was not an apostle, the miracles that Philip performed were so different to those that were seen in the old sorcerer. Do you remember that in Acts 8? That anybody could distinguish between the true and the false. So, they went forth with the revealed word of God and confirmed it with the miracles that they performed. Turn to the book of Mark. Look at chapter 16. And let's begin with verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The Lord confirmed the word through the accompanying signs, through the miracles that they performed. And I might take you one more along this line. Go to Hebrews. I want to go to chapter 2. Hebrews 2, let's start with verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? And was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What I hold in my hand is the revealed and confirmed truth. That's the most precious possession that you own. Revealed and confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And let me make this little point with you. When the Holy Spirit gave them power to perform those miracles, it was not to confirm what Moses had spoken 1,500 years earlier. That's already confirmed. Those miracles that were given to them were performed to confirm revelation being given to them at the time. Now, if God were giving to us some new revelation over here, I guess we would need miracles. Are you with me? But since they were guided into all truth, there's no more truth to be given to us. So what we have is the final. And it was revealed through the Holy Spirit and confirmed by the miracles that he performed. Now that's the basis of truth. It doesn't matter what vision you may think you have seen. It doesn't matter what some preacher tells you. It doesn't matter what seems right to you or to me. Even if an angel appears to you, if it results in anything other than what you can read in the revealed and confirmed truth of God, it's false. It's a lie. This is truth. All that's beautifully illustrated. Go to 1 Kings chapter 13. While you're turning to it, I might remind you, though we are the angel from heaven, you remember that? Preach any other gospel to you. Then that which we preach to you, let him be accursed, even an angel from heaven. In 1 Kings chapter 13, the kingdom of Israel has divided. If I were to ask you, what were the two southern tribes? You'd say, well, that's the kingdom of Judah. But what about the 10 northern tribes? Well, that's the kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam is their king. And to keep the people from going to Jerusalem, in his mind, and God had told him, if you'll follow my commands, I'll establish your kingdom like that of David. If you'll just... Jeroboam lost his faith. Told the people, don't go down to Jerusalem. He built two calves of gold, put one of them in Bethel and one in Dan, and built altars. And in chapter 13 of 1 Kings, we see a man of God coming out of Judah to curse that altar that Jeroboam has built in Bethel. Start with verse 1 of 1 Kings 13. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Did you notice? By the word of the Lord, three times. He came by the word of the Lord, he spoke by the word of the Lord, and he cursed that altar by the word of the Lord. What do we have? We've got a man with revealed truth. Besides that, it was confirmed that it was revealed truth. Look at verse 3. And he gave a sign on the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Look at verse 5. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And besides that, Jeroboam reached out his hand and said, arrest him. When he did, his hand withered. He couldn't draw it back. And he said to the man of God, pray to God that he'll restore my hand. He prayed to God. His hand was restored. What does this man have? He has the truth of God revealed and confirmed. Confirmed twice by the ashes pouring out of that altar and by the healing of Jeroboam's longer. He's got the revealed and confirmed truth of God. Jeroboam said, go home with me. That'd be a temptation. I expect he had never eaten as good a meal as he would have eaten at the king's house. I like this man so far. No, he said, I can't go home with you. The Lord who sent me told me not to eat bread nor drink water in this city and to go home a different way from the way I came. And he headed home. There was an old prophet. Heard about all this. Get him a donkey ready. He goes after the man of God. He tells him to come back and eat with him. The man of God again tells him the instructions of the Lord. The Lord who sent me told me not to eat bread nor drink water in this place and to return another way from the way I came. The man said, oh, but an angel spoke. In verse 18. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. The man of God went back, ate, and the old prophet did speak and said, you'll not be buried in the sepulchers of your father. I used to feel sorry for him. I do still to some degree. But he's without excuse. What did he have? He had the revealed and confirmed word of God. And you can be sure if God's instructions to him were ever going to change, they would have been reversed with the same strength with which they were originally given. It wouldn't be by some old man saying an angel appeared. Are you getting the point? What do I hold in my hand? The revealed and confirmed truth of God. I used to say, this is the strongest appeal. No, it's the only appeal. It's the only source of truth. Revealed and confirmed by whom? The Holy Spirit. And if we allow somebody to come along and say, well, but I just have this wonderful feeling, or somebody comes along and says, yes, but I've seen a vision, or somebody comes along and, yes, but an angel appeared to me, or some charismatic preacher begins to tell us something different from what you read here, if you accept that, you're without excuse. This is truth. The revealed and confirmed word of God. What was the Holy Spirit's primary role in our salvation? To reveal and confirm the message, the truth of God. Now this afternoon, we're going to talk about the apostles. And the fact that the apostles were enabled to do their work. They could not have done their work without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we'll be looking at 3 o'clock this afternoon. We're just going to try to lay a foundation and then draw some conclusions that I hope will help us wonderfully on Tuesday night. And I hope you can be present for all those services. Thank you for listening this morning. You have listened well. Now, one question that we need to ask. What does the revealed and confirmed Word of God tell a sinner to do in order to be saved? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we hear Peter and the other apostles preaching. The people are convicted. They've come to the conclusion that the one whom they've crucified is Lord and Christ. They're pierced in their hearts. They say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Listen to the revealed and confirmed truth of God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I have no doubt in my mind, right behind me is water. There would be garments here. And if you want to be a Christian, then instead of listening to what men say or some tract you picked up somewhere, come repenting, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ. We would love to see you respond this morning. Let's stand and sing.